Church, this is a reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. And God's word says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw that log into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made from them a statute and a rule that there be tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in the eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water." Let us go in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a healer. We thank you for giving us these commandments. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to have complete access to you by your Son, Jesus Christ. The unlimited amount of grace that you've given to us because of his blood on the cross, we're thankful for the grieving hearts, for the brokenhearted. We ask for your compassion to heal them. But most of all, Lord, have us listen today to your words through Chris. The words that he's prepared are from you for us to listen to. May we abide in those. We thank you, and it's in your heavenly name we pray today. Amen.
Well, hey, it's good to see you guys. Good to be back home. Terry, woo, yeah, good to see you. I love you guys. Man, I want to say a special thanks to our pastors. I mean, they don't even need me here. I mean, they just ran the show. It was amazing the way they ministered to people and loved on people. And didn't Chad do a great job last week, right, challenging us to stand up, right? Although, I don't know about that joke, Mother's Day joke. I don't know about the, you know, breaking of the water thing, but that's okay. I was in Africa, you know, we'll talk about that later. But, man, it was fun to hear Chad and just his style and his storytelling. It was so great to listen. Now, I don't know if he did this live, but he kept pausing randomly. I think it was our Wi-Fi. We're in Kenya at that point. And then he would keep talking somewhere else. It was just crazy. But it was so fun to be able to worship with you guys around the world. Tara and I got back yesterday at 2 o'clock from Africa. In case you're wondering, it took us 41 hours of flights to get there, and we hit the ground running. We went to a school, got to dedicate it and play some soccer and teach the boys some things out of Philippians chapter 2. And then it took us 36 hours coming home, and so it's been an adventure. Someone had texted me, encouraged me about sleep, and I was like, sleep, what's that? We don't know what that is, but I guess God's been training us for years to run on very little sleep. But man, it was such an amazing trip. I can't tell you all about it today. We'll have to just tell you over several weeks, but we'll show you a few pictures. One of the things that Pastor Dalmas in Kenya and Manna Bible Church wants you to know that they're praying for you, and they wanted to say Habari, which is Swahili for saying hello. And they also want to say Asante Sante, which means thank you, thank you. You didn't realize it, but from your giving, you guys are partnering with churches all around the world. Manna Bible Church is a church that Paul and others have visited before, and we actually were a part of them during the pandemic, being able to be one of the first churches in Kenya to be able to open once again, because the government had put a lot of standards on churches opening. They couldn't use hymnals because they're a touch point, and they had to have this fancy thermometer and all these things. And you as a church family provided for them a TV and the ability for them to reopen once again, to be able to have church services once again. And so they just say thank you. I thought this picture was interesting. I want to show you a picture. This is what happens to hand sanitizers when you don't need them anymore. They become offering envelope holders. And so, you know, they had to put hand sanitizer stuff all across the building, and so they've just made use of them because they don't need them as much anymore. But they say Asante Sante, which means thank you. They're so thankful for all the ways that you have blessed them and gifted them. And it was an amazing trip, amazing things that we got to do and see along the way. I'll show you some more pictures kind of as we go throughout today. But Tara and I want to say Asante Sante as well. Thank you. So as we dive in to chapter 15, right, it says this, verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Have you ever noticed that, like, they're sitting here, the Red Sea has just happened, Moses' song has just happened, and we'd be tempting to linger there. Isn't it tempting to kind of linger in what the Lord has done before? What an incredible thing that God has done, you know, birthing a nation, bringing forth this new people, but yet God doesn't want us to live in the past. God is doing something for us in the future. Even if that past is incredible, this past is amazing. It's an incredible thing that God has done, but God has greater things in store for them as well. And so we can sometimes live in the past of these past experiences that we've had with Christ. Remember, we're not supposed to forget our first love, which is what it was like when we came to salvation in Christ. But we leave those things behind and we press on, straining towards what's ahead for us to earn the heavenly call, to be able to strive to be who God wants us to be. And so we're setting out from the Red Sea, and God is going to begin to make them into a nation. Last week, Chad said, man, we need to stand up. We need to be ready to stand up in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations and hard times. We need to be ready to stand up. And today, God's going to teach them how to live. When you stand up and you become a leader, then you got to live a certain way. And so he's going to kind of teach them that in this passage. Now, I know Chad probably didn't give you maps because, you know, that's kind of my thing. But I want to show you a map of a couple places that this Red Sea crossing could have taken during this time as well. So you might notice this is one of the paths that kind of comes down. You notice all the mountainous regions because it wasn't like they could just make a straight line to places. They had to walk where it was possible over mountain passes and things. So one of the possibilities is that they passed down here by the Straits of Tehran, right, which you'll notice some of these different places inside of the scripture, Pi Hahiroth and other places that were mentioned in that story of what Chad had read last week. So this is one of the possibilities. One of them is up here where it says Nueva Beach, this crossing area. If you've ever seen like pictures of underwater possible chariot wheels and things like that, that would be at Nueva Beach, which is one of the possible crossings as well. We don't know for sure, right? Some people speculate it was way up here at the Bitter Lakes. That right, I mean, as soon as they left that this happened, we know that they've been traveling for a while, so that's pretty much unlikely that it was these lakes up here or somewhere probably over on this peninsula. So we think Mount Sinai is actually in Arabia, and we'll talk some about that as we go on. But these are a couple places that Red Sea crossing could have happened. One of the places mentioned in our scripture today is Elam, which is over here in Arabia, and I'll show you some actual pictures of that here in a little bit. But as they went to this Red Sea, right, God is going to set them out in order to create in them this new nation. So then Moses made Israel, sent out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, or Marah, but in Texas we say Marah, right, in Marah. By the way, I just noticed Tara and I speak Texan. Okay, when we go to Kenya, actually English is a very common language in Kenya, but it's British English, so they don't have words like y'all. That word doesn't really exist. If you didn't know that, it really doesn't exist in Kenya because they would just laugh at us every time. And Tara, my beautiful wife, who's an amazing ambassador for the Lord, by the way, if you want to see more pictures of it, follow Kalea Child Care Villages website and their social media because we put tons of pictures on there. But man, y'all, she likes that word. And they don't know what we mean. So we had to define it everywhere we went. But this word Marah, right, because the water was bitter. Therefore was named Mara or Mara, right? Now this, when I was reading this in the hotel, kind of on the trip, getting ready for today's sermon, I kept thinking, I think I've heard that word before. Like Mara, I keep thinking I heard that somewhere, and I kept kind of thinking, maybe Ruth? So I went to the book of Ruth, and in chapter 1, you might remember that Naomi, her sons died in battle, and that's how Ruth, right, kind of bound herself to Naomi. But Naomi, as she's traveling back to Bethlehem, and she's getting ready to go back into town, she's like, I don't want to be known by Naomi anymore, because Naomi means pleasant. That's what the name means. She goes, I want to be known as Mara. I mean, I want to be known as bitter. So she wanted to change her name from pleasant to bitter because of the things that had happened to her in that past. And that's why Ruth was such a godsend to her. And the kinsman redeemer and that beautiful story that happens there that takes someone who is bitter and gives her hope. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus, right? And so we see this kinsman redeemer, this redeemer story coming forth in the book of Ruth. And so God has a tendency to take what is bitter and to make it sweet. And so I don't know if you have bitterness. I don't know if you have things in your life that have been bitter to you. But God has a way through the cross of Jesus Christ of turning it into something that is good. And we see a picture of that in sort of this kind of parable type of story here at this place called Mara. And the people grumbled against the Lord, saying, what shall we drink? Key word in this verse, they grumbled. Anybody feel that one? Deep in the heart, right? That we have a tendency to grumble. And so I looked up this word. This word is loon, right? And this word loon means that we are sitting in a grudge or abiding in complaining. Now, John 15 tells us that we need to abide in the Lord. He is the vine. We are the branches. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. We're supposed to be abiding in the Lord, but sometimes we abide in complaining. Sometimes we sit in a grudge. Have you ever had or seen someone that has had a grudge and they've held it against someone for years and years and years, and throughout that time bitterness seeps in? Is that how God wants us to live? Sitting and complaining. Now, guys, I can be a complainer. I'm a sweater. I sweat a lot. And I was in Africa. No AC. Yeah, it's rough sometimes. Even in the winter, it's 88. Okay? So it's rough, but I have a tendency sometimes to want to complain. But yet God is calling us not to sit in that, but to sit in grace, to be quick to forgive, to see the amazing grace of God at work in our life. He doesn't want us to grumble. Now, grumbling, to me, when I was looking at this in my own life, it's a sign of immaturity in me. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity in me when I grumble, because I'm not really trusting the Lord in this situation. I'm not trusting that God is at work in what is happening and what is going on. In Philippians chapter 2, it's very clear that we're not supposed to complain. We're not supposed to grumble against the Lord. Let's turn there. I want you to look at the result of this. This is Philippians chapter 2, that's your homework. Incredible chapter. Some of y'all could join me in trying to memorize it this summer, because I just think it's something that God has brought me to, have been teaching out of, and just loving. But here's what Philippians 2, verse 14 says. Do all things without complaining and arguing. Remember, I taught that to my kids because I didn't want them to complain and argue, mostly against me, right? But it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine like lights in the world. If you want to shine like a light in a world that is twisted and crooked, don't complain, don't argue, don't grumble. What if we could be a people that weren't easily offended? I've been listening to a book called Unoffendable by Brant Hansen. And in this book, he's saying, what if the people of God were unoffendable? We were able to withstand the things that happen in our world without being offended by them. Because God wants us to be a light. What if you went to work and you didn't complain about your coworkers? What if you didn't get offended by your spouse when they said that thing and reminded you of something that they reminded you of 1,000 times before? What if you didn't get offended when your kid said that thing to you and didn't, or someone criticized it? What if you said, well, thanks, I'll think about that? What if we lived that way? Then we could be a light to the world. Then we'd be a different. Guys, we live in an offended culture. Everybody in the world is so easily offended. Whether you talk politics, whether you talk abortion, whether you talk all these things, everybody is so easily offended that we can't actually have conversation anymore. Instead, as people of God, what if we were unoffendable and we were able to listen? And instead of feeling offended by it, so why are you saying that? Why is that a problem with you? And be able to have that sort of, what, love our enemies? Love those who persecute you? Ooh, that sounds like being like Jesus, who on the cross could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's love that's greater than the love we have when we defend ourselves. Being undefendable. I mean, that's something God's been teaching me a lot. And here we see in the scripture that the people of God here, the Israelites, are just grumbling against the Lord. Let's not be that way. Right? And so they grumbled to Moses saying, what shall we drink? And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Now, when I read this, I went, a log? Why would God do it that way? Didn't Moses have a staff? Right? He had a staff that turned into a snake, that turned water into blood, that went, the sea opened up. Can't he just be like, sweet? Right? He's got a staff that's done some incredible things. Why can't he just do that? And God's like, oh, here's a tree. Now, this word log, right, means tree or piece of a tree. So he showed him some sort of tree and had him take that log and throw it in, and bitter became sweet. And so there's tons of speculation of what kind of log was it? What happened? Because don't we want to kind of make sense of all things that are going on? One of the people that I read said, this was from this tree that's called the Torah tree. And the Torah tree, they threw it in there, and it was representative of God's word and how God's word could take you from being bitter to being sweet. I think that's awesome. I don't know if it's true. It sounds cool. I still haven't found really the Torah tree that they talk of, but you know, it sounds kind of cute. I heard one person say, well, it's because the log is like the cross beam of the cross. And so you're picking up the cross, and just as Christ on the cross set us free from the bitter slavery of sin, and he made our life sweet, oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. I think that's awesome. That would be cool if that was what God is doing. But it seems like the Passover was more about salvation, and even the Red Sea was kind of this weird type of baptism, as mentioned in the New Testament. So I don't know why, but God has some purpose in this log, this particular tree being used. Interesting, this word tree was a set, I think is what it's called. One of the ways it's used is as a carpenter. It's used in reference to a carpenter a couple times in the Old Testament. That's kind of an interesting angle to kind of take and look up that word a little bit more. But either way, God has this purpose in taking this log, putting the water, and being this representation of what was bitter, God transforming it into something that is sweet, right? Just as God has taken them from slavery and is now making in them this new life for them in the land of milk and honey, this place that he's going to take them to eventually. And yet they still grumble, right? Now, do you remember how we started this story in Exodus chapter 1? Like, if you were to turn back at Exodus chapter 1, do you remember what it was like for them? Because don't they grumble and complain a lot? Don't we grumble and complain a lot? They do, right? But if you remember back in Exodus chapter 1, right? In fact, I'm going to turn back there if you want to turn with me. Exodus 1, we'll start in verse 13. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. Remember, they had forgotten who Joseph was. And so they ruthlessly made the people work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. So the Egyptians made their life bitter, and now God is taking them, rescuing them. They've been set free. Hallelujah. And now they're going to be turning into a new nation in him. So this is sort of a representation of what God has done in them already. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. So he's going to give them this test. Now, I got to pause. Do you have a problem with God testing you? Because believe it or not, some people have a really big problem with this. Like, what? God would test me? That's just wrong. Why would God do that? Why would God put that pressure on me? But testing is so vital to our growth. We have a tendency to want to test God, don't we? We have a tendency to want to pray and God, well, if you really love me, God, you'll do this. We're not supposed to be testing God. We're supposed to be letting Him test us. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you want to be a real leader, you have to be willing to be tested. Because testing is what makes you mature and complete. It's what James 1 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you can be mature and complete. If you want to be mature in Christ, let the Lord test you. And then as the impurities come to the surface, He'll scrape it off and He'll make you more like His Son, Jesus. This is what 1 Peter 1 says. The tested genuineness of our faith, which is more valuable than gold and more valuable than silver, that when our faith has been tested, God produces in us an unfailable faith, that we trust in God. And as a result of that, we're going to be thankful, not grumbling. So are we ready for the Lord to test us? I mean, when you're a teacher, why do you test your kids? So you can figure out where they're doing things wrong and you can correct them. When you're a coach, you test them in weights because they're never going to get stronger if you don't up the weight and gradually increase them based upon their testing. Testing is a vital part of the way that we live our life. Let's not resist the testing of the Lord. Let's embrace it. Lord, if there's anything impure in me, Lord, take it out so that I can be more like your Son, Jesus. And so He's going to test them. And in this process, here's the test. Here's the sort of test that God's going to be giving us as people of God, if we don't want to be grumblers and complainers. All right, look what it says in this verse. All right, I'm going to read that part again that we just read. It says, then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there He tested them, saying, if you will, you could put a colon after that because He's going to give us a list of four things. If you will, diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So here's the first test for us. Do we diligently listen to the voice of the Lord our God? Are we diligently listening? I don't know about you. I have headphones in a lot, and I do other work. I call it multitasking. It's mostly just being distracted, right? But I have things. Have you ever listened to something and not know what you listened to, right? Because you weren't really listening diligently. Yeah, I listened to that book, but I listened to it while I was doing this and doing that and doing that. Do we listen diligently to the time of the Lord? Not just, oh, man, we got to check this off the list, did my quiet time today. Do I really dive in and listen diligently to the Lord? And then it says, so we listen diligently, and then it says, and do what is right in His eyes. Woo! Not do what is right in our eyes. That's what the whole book of Judges is about. Read that book and see how it went for them. Right? Judges 17:6 says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and that led to pain, destruction, death. I mean, just horrible things that went on. Why? Because everybody was doing right what was right in their own eyes. And guys, we live in this twisted and crooked generation where the world out there wants to say, it's all about your truth. That's not it. That's not the truth. The truth is God's word. And if we chased after doing what is right in our own eyes, doing what is right for us, regardless of how it is for everybody else, man, we're going to cause pain and destruction throughout our family. It's about more than us. It's about doing what is right in His eyes, living to please the one who enlisted us, who called us into his presence. And then it says this. So number one, listen diligently. Number two, do what's right in His eyes. Number three, to give ear to His commandments. Now, He hasn't given the commandments yet. I mean, He has given some covenants, some things that He's gone, but He's going to give them a few commands as He goes through. But we're supposed to give ear to His commandments. And number four, keep all His statutes. That living by the word of God is what's going to bring you the most joy. It's what's going to bring you the most fulfillment, is by living the way that God created us to live. In other words, if He's given us this manual on how to live the life to abundantly, then we should follow it. Sure, we could do something else, but we're going to find no fulfillment there like we find with Him. So these four things He's calling us to do. And I, if you do that, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. So instead of grumbling, do these things and trust in me, and I will be your healer. Now remember that line, because we're going to see it here in just a second in this example. Before we do though, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, we most likely know the location of this in Arabia. I want to show you a little video in the background while I'm talking. In this video, you're going to see palm trees. They're still there. You could go to Google Maps and actually type in Elim and zoom in and find this little valley in between the mountains that has, still today, has palm trees and it has wells. And it's just kind of in the middle of nowhere. This is what an oasis would look like in Arabia, and this is the place that most scholars believe the actual Israelites, these millions of people, sat. They finally had shade, they finally had water that wasn't bitter, and they sat and they took a break in this place that was called Elim. And this one of the places on the map that we can begin to target, oh, maybe this is where they went on this exodus, and it happens to be down there in Arabia, kind of in between the Nueva Beach and the Pi Hahiroth different crossings that we talked about earlier and showed you on that map. And so we see this really cool video of this place that probably God took his chosen people on this journey throughout, with springs of waters and palm trees. And then in verse 1 of chapter 16, we're going to see God taking this testing, right? Diligently listen, do what is right in his eyes, live his commandments out. Listen, give an ear to his commandments and live according to his statutes. He's going to give them a test in this next part, and we're just going to kind of read through it as a test to see how do they do in this test. So kind of a living story for us. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So if you remember, Passover happened on the 14th day of the first month. And after Passover, Pharaoh released them. So it's been a month since they've left. You know, 30 days, 27 days since that. Remember, their days were a little shorter, and the 3 days in Marah. And so they have this time that they've been set free. 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled, sat in their complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting how they target their grumbling? Like Moses and Aaron could somehow miraculously make things appear. Noah's God working through them, right? But they target Moses and Aaron. And the people of Israel said to them, listen to what they say. Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Oh, we wish we would have just died in those plagues. What? Haven't they seen the sea open? Did they not sit on this side of the land of Goshen and see all the things that were going on? And at the moment they said thank you, but then they forgot. And now they want to go back. Why? This might be the first recorded version of hangry in the Bible, right? I mean, they are hungry and they're complaining, and then they remember back. We'd rather be in slavery. We'd rather have the Egyptians throwing our kids into the river but have food in our stomach than be out here with you. Woo-hoo. This is grumbling to the extreme for me, right? Would it have been that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Did anybody remember what it was like to eat as a college student? Anybody team ramen? Okay. Who's team fried bologna? Yeah, that was my childhood growing up. Fried bologna, one piece of bread, because you only didn't have that much, you'd squish it together, right? What if we went back to that? I was actually talking about this with Johnny the other day. We were at the crawfish boil, my first ever crawfish boil, okay, which was crazy, okay? I have never been to a crawfish boil, and they just scoop up like, how many of y'all been to a crawfish boil? A few of y'all? Okay. I'm the minority there. Right there, I'm not used to eating food that looks at me. Okay, I'm going to be honest. When we were in Kenya, right, they just put out a piece of fish. It's still staring back at us, right? And then we just forget what it's like to eat food that looks back at us. And I'm just, like, ripping off the head, and I guess that's what you're supposed to do. I'm looking at everybody else because I've never been before. And you peel off all this stuff, and you get this little piece of meat, and you eat it, and it's like, it's pretty good. A little spicy at times, right? But, man, this is experience, right? What if we went back to a time where there wasn't food on the shelves? Would we grumble? Would we still be thankful if all we had was rice and beans or fried bologna? We have to choose to be thankful. And this is one of the things that I love about going on mission, is you get a chance to learn different cultures. In fact, Tanzania and Kenya were the two places that we went in Africa. And Tanzania is famously known for being very, very kind. Kenyans are known for something else. We'll talk about that another time. But Tanzanians are known for being extremely kind. They're in poverty, but they'll just give you everything. Like, they're just so kind in different ways. And one of the things that you have done as a church, I don't know if you realize this, but when you give money to Fellowship Church, 10% of that money goes to missions all around the world, supporting missionaries, supporting things. Last year, you gave way and above what was needed for our church, which, praise the Lord, that's an amazing. You gave $100,000 over what was needed for the operation of a church. So we took that $100,000 and we took 10% of that, and we had an opportunity to give to even more mission opportunities. One of the things that you gave to was to help rebuild Musa's house. Now, Musa is a kid who lives in Chilenzi, right, which is a place in Tanzania, and this is what his house looked like before. This is his actually other part of his family's house over here on the left. You'll notice that it's a bunch of sticks. They've taken mud. They've just pressed them in together. They made their own kind of version of bricks, but when there's heavy, heavy rain, what happens to that mud? That hasn't been sun-dried, hasn't been conditioned, it begins to melt away. And so you can see all the holes that they have in their houses, so on. Well, during that flood, Moose's house basically fell. And you, as a church family, have rebuilt this house right here in the background, right, that we're taking pictures in front of. This is Moose's house. It cost $6,000 to build an entire house over 3 weeks for this family to change their life. Here's a picture of the inside. It's basically a little bit bigger than your garage, with four rooms. There's no bathrooms, there's no kitchen. That's all outside where you do all that business. So this is just a place for them to live. We made it with really high ceilings because as the heat rises, it's able to escape out the top, so it makes it cooler below, right? It's because there's no central AC. Central AC is called a window. This ancient invention called a window, right? And so this is what they live in. And right over here, you'll see Biba Musa, right? Musa's grandmother, who is the sweetest. She kept saying, Asante, Sante, Asante, Sante. And she kept saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I don't know exactly what you had to do with this, but praise the Lord that you and your church helped provide this for her, changed her life. Out of this house, she'll be able to have a business and hopefully be able to raise the money. Right now, we support Musa going to school, which education changes their entire life. In this culture, in the seventh grade, you take a test. And if you fail that test, you don't get to go on. You're a street kid for the rest of your life. I want to show you a picture of another person. This is Duncan, right? This is a young man that's been supported through Kalea Ministry since 2014. He was one of those kids that couldn't go to school. He was fixing to move back with his family and work in the fields for the rest of his life. But yet he had an opportunity, hey, we'll pay for your school to go to school. And he started. Duncan just graduated from college with a social work degree. He just got hired by Kalea Ministries to be one of their social workers. He gets paid $100 a month to be a social worker for Kalea Ministries, going around and visiting the families and being able to disciple these other kids in the Kalea program that are going through school as well. Duncan, joyful, amazing young man, just living a life that's totally different. Why? Because of the way that you give, the way that you have provided for people like Duncan and other kids around Kalea and other kids that have been involved in these different ministries like Manna Bible Church. Duncan's underneath of Dalmas in Manna Bible Church being discipled by Dalmas, and they're going around teaching the Bible in different neighborhoods around, making disciples of all nations. We praise the Lord. This is what we get to be a part of in a little bitty church in Central Texas, gets to be a part of what God is doing in Kenya and Tanzania, providing for the least of these, changing their life because of what God has provided for us in so many ways. So this is why they say, Asante, Asante. Thank you for all that you've done. This is what your mission giving goes towards. We got a chance to visit that and see that this last week, and there's thousands of stories that we'll tell in weeks to come about how God has provided for us. This is why we trust in Him. This is why we don't grumble or complain, because God's plan is at work all around the world for us. Let's jump in to back into the story, right? They're complaining. They'd rather be in slavery with food in their stomachs than be free. Question, would you rather be free or be back in your old life? By the way, don't be tricked. Your memory has a certain way of remembering things in a warped fashion. Hallelujah, we're free, right? Hallelujah for what Christ did for us on the cross. That gave us hope. The verse 4 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may rest them or may test them and whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So again, he's going to give them this test. By the way, I want to apologize. This is all Moses' fault. They're going to repeat themselves a lot in the story. It's Moses' fault. Remember, he was like, "No, I'm not good with words." And so then they brought in Aaron. So Moses gets it from God. He has to tell Aaron, and Aaron has to tell the people. A little bit repetitive, but stick with me. Okay. So it says, "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they are bringing in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it is what that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. What are we that you grumble against us?'" In other words, we have to be careful. When we grumble, we might not be grumbling against that person. We might actually be grumbling against the Lord. So instead of grumbling at image bearers of the Lord, right, let's bring our request before him. This is what it means to live unoffended, right? To be that, be set free in that way, right? Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but is against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared to them in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer.'" Now, this omer is about a 2 liter. So one of the things I missed in Africa was soda, by the way. Imagine a 2 liter soda. That's what they would take for manna. This is what an omer is, all right? And so they would take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you had in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, depending on how many people were in their home. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." Now remember, what is the test? Listen diligently to the Lord. Do what is pleasing in his sight, right? Obey his commandments. Live by his statutes, right? But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Isn't that such a great word? Stank, right? It stinketh, right? It stank. They wanted to leave behind something. They didn't trust the Lord. They're like, "What if he doesn't bring the dew in the morning? I'm going to keep a little extra for me." But God is saying, "No, I'm going to give you daily bread." Do we trust in him for daily bread? Right? That's the challenge. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over Does that mean they were making bagels if they boiled it? I don't know. That just jumped in. And all that is left over aside to be kept until the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses had commanded them, and it did not stink. There were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." So special instructions, right? Sabbath's tomorrow. Make sure you get two today. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. Listen diligently to the Lord, right? And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in this place. Let no one go out of this place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called the name manna. So the bread on the ground was called manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like the wafers made with honey. Isn't this just like the Lord? I mean, he's making bread for them, and he makes it taste good. Like, if I was God, I would have been like, you know what? I'm going to make you able to eat sand. Eat it. Feel it. You don't listen anyway. Just eat some sand. Make it into a patty. That's what I would do. This is why you're thankful. I'm not God, right? God's like, I'm going to give them this stuff, and it's going to taste like honey. It's going to taste sweet to them. And isn't that just like our Lord? They grumble. They complain. He's like, here, I'm just going to keep giving. I'm going to keep forgiving. I'm going to keep loving you. What an incredible God that we serve. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let the omer be kept throughout the generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're going to take an omer of this manna and they're going to put it in the Ark of the Covenant, which is going to be the Ark of Testimony that we're going to see here in just a little bit. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to a habitable? There you go, one of those words. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And it gives us that an omer is a tenth of a part of an ephah and gives us what that measurement is for an omer, right? Isn't our God good? So the question that we have to go, number one, let's not be complaining and arguing. Let's be lights to a world. Let's be unoffendable. Here's the second thing. Our God is our provider. But it might provide daily bread. He's not going to provide you riches and gold so you can build huge monuments to yourself. He's going to give it to us daily. That's why we have to be diligent in listening to the Lord and live according to his ways. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you encourage us. Lord, the way that you have taught us through the Israelites how to be the people of God, people that love others, forgive, that show grace to others, love our enemies. Lord, help us this week to be unoffendable. Help us to go out into the world and not be easily offended. Lord, I pray that you help us this week to trust in you for our daily bread. We pray this in your name. Amen.
What a mighty God we serve, right?
Amen.
Amen. Today, I'm Trey. I'm the teams coordinator here at Fellowship Church. And so if you're looking to get involved with the church, with our teams, I do hospitality, welcome, and parking, and coffee team. Come see me, and we'll hook you up. But today, we have a special event. Do you like to fellowship, Chris?
That's our name.
It's in our name.
Fellowship,
so we're gonna,
right?
We're going to work our name today. So at 2 o'clock, so y'all have time to go get some lunch, and then come meet us out at Twin Oaks Ranch at 2 o'clock. Where we're going to have family fun day.
There's going to be swimming. There's a river with canoes, nine square, basketball, ping pong, all kinds of different activities to do just to fellowship together as a church family out of Twin Oaks Ranch. If you don't know how to get there, meet one of the pastors. We can give you that address.
And if you don't really like the heat, they have a air-conditioned dining room. Bring some board games. Just come fellowship with us. We're going to have a really good time, so come join us. And then next week, during third service, we're going to celebrate our seniors. So if you know a senior or you're a parent of a senior, get him to email Chris, and we'll give you the details. We'd love just to celebrate our seniors as they graduate from high school this year. So that's next Thursday, or next Sunday.
Next Sunday. Mm-hmm.
And then last but not least, we've got, I have the privilege of working with a group of college kids, and we call them the AIM Young Adult Ministries. And this year, we have three of our college kids going off to Africa as missionaries. If you look on the screen, we have Hannah, Cameron, and Gracie. They're going to go for 6 weeks in Africa, and we want to pray for them as we send them off to Africa. So if y'all will pray with me. Father, we just thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for Gracie and Cameron and Hannah, Lord, and their willingness to serve. Lord, we pray that you would bless them, that you would honor them, and that you would help them to do the things that you have called them to do. Lord, prepare the way. Make a path straight, Lord. Help them to be the people that you have called them to be, Lord. Prepare the people of Africa for them, Lord, that they would share the word, share the gospel, Lord, that people would come to know them and to know you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for all you do. Lord, we praise you, and Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to fellowship with you today, Lord, and get to know each other at this Twin Oaks Ranch, Lord, and just have a good time. Father, we just love you, and we thank you. For your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Y'all have a great day. Love you.